God's been way, way better to me than I deserved. And if we got what we deserved, you've heard it until we've got bored by hearing it. But if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell this morning. Thank you. And the mere fact that we're able to be here and to be able to meet together in God's house with God's word, with God's people, is just an absolute testimony to the good grace of God in our lives. Now, I'm talking about even after we were saved. We've all fallen short, made major mess ups, and left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God, wouldn't any of us be here this morning. We'd be sidetracked somewhere, doing something else out of the will of God. But God's been faithful and God's been good to every one of us, and I bless His name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Jude, that little epistle right before the book of the Revelation. Go, if you find the book of the Revelation and just go back, you'll see probably just one or half a page or a little more than a half a page in your Bible. And we've been dealing and preaching out of Matthew chapter 24 for the last few services, and talking about the end times and what we are facing and what we're looking at. And boy, aren't you glad God give us His Word and God give us a book so we didn't have to wander and worry and just grope through this life in darkness. God gave us His pure, perfect Word and let us know how things would unfold and how things would transpire and how we could know that we were living in the last days and what to be doing and what to be looking for. And it's not God's will this morning for any of us to simply sit by on the sideline and let everybody else serve and let everybody else work and let everybody else win others to Christ and let everybody else give and let everybody else sing. This is a time that all hands are needed on deck. I mean, every child of God is needed in this work of God, because the days is far spent and time is almost over. And whatever we're going to do for Jesus and for the sake and the cause of Christ, it's now or never. We are out of time. And so as we continue down this vein and thought of the last days and what we're facing, and just by turning the TV on and listening and looking over in the Middle East and seeing the things happening that almost, I mean, it grabs people who don't claim to know God or know anything about the Word of God. It grabs their attention, and they know. I mean, people who say they don't even believe in God, they are shaken and they are moved, and fear is gripping them because they know deep down, even though they may verbalize and say they don't believe in God and they don't believe in the God of the Bible, they know and they can sense and feel something is different, something is solemn, something is serious about the days we're living in. And so we have only to the Word of God to go to see. And right before the book of the Revelation, which out of all the books in the Bible, if you wanted to find a book and wanted to find information about the coming of Christ and about what will be hereafter, I mean, the book of the Revelation is the book to go to. And it's by no accident that God put this little epistle right before. I mean, God could have put anything in any arrangement, but God put this little bitty epistle, just 25 verses leading into the book of the Revelation. And so I want to look at Jude chapter number 1 this morning, and verse number 1. The Bible said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me pause for a minute and say this and move on. Jude was saying, I wanted to write to you. I had a heart to write to you about this common salvation. I wanted to write and encourage you and strengthen you and just worship with you about this salvation that God has given us. He said, I felt it needed. God moved me in such a way to let you know that the days that we're facing, that we're going to need some Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. I'll say more about that, but let's continue reading. For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen. What a powerful portion of God's Word. I'm not going to go into all the background and of the book of Jude, just simply to say Jude, the one who God used to pen this epistle, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Jude was the brother who had Mary as a mama, but we know that he wasn't the full brother of Jesus because Jesus didn't have no full brothers. Because the father of Jesus was none other than God the Father. But this man who penned these words that the Holy Ghost moved upon him to write them was the half-brother of Jesus. But can I say to you, there was a time in Jude's life that Jude didn't even believe in his own brother. Jude mocked his own brother and didn't believe that he was even saved. It was after the resurrection. It was at way. And many of Jesus' family ridiculed him and said, this man's beside himself. He's lost his mind. He was one of them. But then after the resurrection of the Lord, Jude got born again, trusted the same Lord that we trust, got saved the same way we got saved, and now Jude is living his life. And God, he was wanting to tell them about this great salvation, this common salvation that we've experienced. But God moved upon him and said, I need you to let these people know there's coming a day when the days will be close to being over. There's coming a time when time is about ended. And I'm pushing you and I'm pressing you to pen these words to let people know how the conditions will be at the coming of the Lord. And Jude moved past this common salvation, just briefly mentioning it. And he penned his whole epistle. And he gave us the conditions of what we would be facing at the coming of the Lord. And this little book is jam-packed full of what God wanted us to know and how God was going to prepare us for His coming. And I want to look at this morning. And probably this evening, I doubt we'll get through it all, but the book of the Revelation right after this, that book is a book that you know lays out what is known as eschatology, which I hate even mentioning the word. It's just a big word that means the study of end times. But everybody knows that the book of the Revelation is where you go to find out what's at the end. It's even at the end of your Bible. And it's telling about the end. And so, by no accident, God put this here to let us know. And the book of the Revelation, listen, it's a book that has been studied and it's perfect for historical purposes. It's perfect for doctrinal purposes, for prophecy, all the above. It's made up of 22 chapters. It's made up of 404 verses and exactly 12,000 words. And God put right in front of that end times book the one we just read. Why did he do that? Because God was getting our attention to look toward what's coming. And let me say to any naysayer, to any mocker, God said you would come. God said you would mock. God said you would say, oh, where is the promise of His coming? God already knew you'd think that way. If you're listening by internet or you're listening by some social media, can I say to you, God knew. God knows our thoughts are far off. God knew you would mock it. But it don't change His coming. God knew we wouldn't take it serious. I preach Wednesday night on nobody's looking. Everybody's looking down. Nobody's looking up. Listen, in an hour when you think not, that's when He's coming. And ain't nobody thinking about the coming of the Lord. Even Christians, most Christian people, we're busy living life and doing our thing. But listen, God's trying to remind us yet again. You better look. He's coming. He's coming. And people, sadly, hear me. I promise you, There's people sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, and you've heard the gospel time and time again, and deep down, hear me, you know it ain't right. You know you ain't saved. You know you're playing a role. You know you don't have what everybody else has. You know there's no joy deep within you. You know there's no deep, settled peace. You know there's never been a real radical change. There's never been a... Yes, you prayed a prayer. And prayers don't get you into heaven. Muslims pray prayers. Catholics pray prayers. Baptists pray prayers. None of them get you into heaven. You must be born again to get to heaven. I mean, that comes a day. That's not a step-by-step process. That is a time when you come to the end of yourself under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God, and He shows you not what you've done, but who you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you've never come to a time where old things passed away and behold, all things become new, you may be religious, you may have good morality, you may be an upstanding member of the community, but you'll die and burn in hell. And you'll be left behind when Jesus comes. You must be born again. You say, but I'm a member of this church and I give to missions. That don't impress God. Hey, man's been trying to do it his way all the way back to Cain. And listen, Cain tried to work his way and win his way. And win. You got to have the blood. You got to have the blood. And so, as we think about this, I wouldn't mock it. I'd take it serious. God give us a whole book just to turn our head heavenward and let us know the conditions before His coming. Every Christian can recognize the conditions of His coming by the following truths. Number one, verses 1-3, the contending for the faith. Why? Why would God move this man by the name of Jude to pen those words? Not just contend for the faith, but to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? As we're shifting our head toward the end and toward the conditions of the coming of the Lord, why would it be imperative for God to remind us that I'm going to need believers, I'm going to need Christians to serious up and to be sober-minded and to get involved and to earnestly contend for the faith? Why? Because so many will have fallen by the wayside. There'll be so few engaged. I'm talking about in independent Baptist Bible-believing churches. People will be so unengaged. They will have lost that first love and they'll just be coasting and drifting. And listen to me, we're seeing that happen. Churches are unengaged and they're uninvolved. And listen, God's telling us and flashing lights and saying, I need you to contend for the faith. Because in these days, the conditions will be preachers will quit preaching. Teachers will quit teaching. Churches will be empty. And you can't hardly find anybody that's not let their heart wax cold and their love for God diminish. And when you're not in love with something and you're not passionate about something, you will not fight for it. And God needs you to fight. God needs every one of His children to stand up in this day. I mean, when the conditions are set like they are, God needs you. God don't just want you. God needs the church to stand up as one with one voice and one accord and contend for the faith. So why would He say that? Because so many are quitting. I'm sure, and I'm not going to call names, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I could spend the rest of my day, sadly. Brother Preacher Tisner, if I was to give you the microphone this morning, you could just tell story after story, person after person that's broken your heart, that once loved the Lord, once was faithfully in His service, was once contending for the faith in the fight. And now they're castaways. Now they're sidelined. Now they're nowhere to be found. They ain't a Bible in their hand. They ain't a prayer on their lips. There's no burden in their heart. And they're not contending for the faith. It's a tragedy, but God knew it would be this way. And God reminded us, and God sent me this morning to tell you, while you're still in, get in all the way. Because you too, listen, God help me, Brother Ned, I can fall today. I ain't guaranteed to make it. Listen, I don't care how long you've been serving Jesus. You one slip up. You one day, one choice away from falling out with God. We all, I don't care how long, you got to stay in it. You got to stay involved, engaged, or you too will slide and it'll cool off, and before you know it, you will be a spectator just on the outside in the stands from the bleachers watching all of what you're supposed to be taking place. God said it'd be that way. And those of you that's been in church for most of your life, you'd have to say amen to what I'm saying. So many have quit. We would have to open the doors to that sanctuary over there. Put chairs out on every row in the choir loft and open that building over there and fill it slap full, all three stories of chairs. If we just had the people back that once was here contending for the faith. That should be a loud, loud signal to us all. God help me. I ain't above it. I ain't above it. Lord, help me to contend for the faith earnestly and stay in the fight. Lord, help you. That's one of the conditions. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, it'd be a great falling away. Listen, when I got saved, I said, this is a church. My life became the church. I mean, when I got saved, it was about, when's the next prayer meeting? When's the next youth meeting? When do we meet again? When do we come together? I mean, I was calling for prayer meetings with my teenage buddies on Friday night. We'd come and say, hey, y'all want to meet together at school early at 7:30? We'll get up early and we'll go to the Broome High School and we'll pray. And we'll pray for our friends. And we did. And my whole life revolved around the things of God. Remember when you was that hot for Jesus? When all you cared about was seeing one more saved? When it consumed you that husband of yours or that child of yours or that friend of yours, if they didn't get saved, it's going to die and go to hell, and now it hardly crosses your mind? That's the great falling away. That's when we'll quit earnestly contending for the faith and we just reclused and reclined. And there ain't no time for that. There ain't no time for that. God's going to give you all of eternity. All of eternity to recline and rest. But He needs you working, contending today. I don't know about you. I don't want to end up in that category. Brother Jeff, when he comes, I want him to find me engaged. I want him to see me in the ring. I want to be in the arena. I mean pulling my weight, preaching with my voice, serving with my heart, praying and burdened and doing all I can do for the cause of Christ, and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. I don't want him to come and be in that category of castaways and those who've just decided I've done enough. No. Weren't you glad Jesus didn't have that mentality? I've done enough. The Bible said, and he went a little further. Went a little further. God might be asking you this morning, Would you go a little further? Time's about out. The hourglass of God's about empty. Couldn't you give it one more push? Couldn't you go one more round? So that's condition number one. A contending for the faith. Number two, and I'm just going to mention this and we'll close for this morning. Jude said in verses 4 through 10, not only are they going to be a contending for the faith, that's one condition you can see because there's such a great falling away and there's such an inconsistency. You'll know that's one of the conditions. But he said, number two, there's going to be the corruption of the flesh. He takes verses 4 through 10 and he deals with this issue. Verse 7, he called it strange flesh. Verse 8, he said filthy dreamers. Verse 10, he called them brute beast. And he's telling us there's going to be a corrupting of the flesh, a parading of the flesh. Here's what Jude's saying. Not only in the last days will they be quitters and inconsistent Christians, but they will be a new vein of lustful flesh like we've never seen before. Look up here at me for a minute. I know what time it is, but I'm trying to get you to see what time it is. Are you listening? Now you tell me, have you ever seen a day with more perversion? Have you ever seen or heard of a day where there's more filth and scum and men and women who are lurking in the shadows trying to snatch children and wrap duct tape around them and throw them in a van and take them away to sell our children into some sex slave? You tell me that's normal. You say, that's just depravity. No, that's demon possession. That's wicked. Yes, that's brood beast.
Amen.
That's the corrupting of the flesh like we've never seen. God have mercy on us. I'll tell you this, God bless your heart. You let one of these nut jobs, one of these perverts mess with one of my daughters.
Yes,
they won't need an ambulance. They'll need a mortician.
Amen.
You hearing me? Amen. Bunch of wickedness, and we just flutter by it like it ain't nothing. No, I'm telling you, Jude said, hey, this is how the condition's going to be. Have you heard what they did with these children in Israel? Throw babies in ovens and what made their mamas watch them burn as they screamed. And that's brute beast. That's a corruption of the flesh like we've never seen. And Jude said, that's how it's going to be right before the coming of the Lord. That word brute beast, it just means people going to act like animals. Have you looked around lately? It's almost like humanity has lost all the sense God ever gave it. I ain't talking about saved and lost. I'm talking about right and wrong. I'm talking about decency.
Yeah. Amen.
We've entered into a new phase, into a new world. And there's such a corruption of the flesh that people are truly unnatural. When God destroyed the world in the flood, God didn't say, I'm destroying it because man did wicked. God said, I'm destroying it because man thought wicked continually. I'm telling you, it matters what you think about. It matters what you put in your mind, because what you put in your mind, what you allow to live in your brain rent free, will change how you act and conduct yourself. Your mind is the battlefield. God said their minds and their imaginations were evil continually. Is that not the same? By the way, did not the Bible say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And I'm telling you, we are seeing it. We heard our whole lives how preachers say, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And we're going to, we've lived to see That day ain't coming. That day is here. We've never seen such a natural affection and perversion as we're seeing in our day. Tonight, we're going to move on deeper into this message. Not only the condition of contending for the faith. So many that you can't count on. Brother Dennis, this ain't no mystery to you, but when I first started pastoring, I'd have a family move into my church or a person, and they'd be gifted, you know, could sing and conduct themselves. I'd be like, man, yeah, we got a great family. They well off, they good, and they'll bring others in, and boy, they'd fire off like a bottle rocket, just whew, and come down just as fast. Gone. Never see them again. You know what I've learned to appreciate as a pastor? It ain't them bottle rocket Christians. It ain't them flashes in the pan. You know what I've learned to appreciate? You know what I look for? Somebody I can count on. You ain't got to be the best. You ain't got to have the best voice. You ain't got to be the best teacher, but you got to be faithful.
Amen.
You got to be willing to be there.
Amen.
You got to listen. When you say, why don't he ever call me to do this? And why don't he ever ask me to do this? How about you get faithful, then maybe we'll talk.
Yeah. Amen.
But if I come to church and have to wonder if you're going to be here, don't ask to do nothing. Duh. Are you a moron?
Yeah.
This ain't rocket science. You got to be here to do something. Why don't he ever ask me? Okay. He said there's going to be so many that fell by the wayside, can't count on them, inconsistent. We're there. Then this corroding and corrupting of the flesh, we're there. Tonight, we're going to go two steps further, maybe three. But he said in verses 11 through 21, there's going to be churches and false religions flourishing. And he used words, and I'm not going to preach about it. I'm done. I'm going to close my Bible so some of y'all can exhale. He said there's going to be religions and denominations and men, and they speak swelling words. I'm going to preach about that a little bit tonight. Everything growing ain't good. Do you know a dead body? I saw a deer got hit right down here. On my way to church this morning. Just got hit. Somebody needs some meat. There you go. You're welcome. I ain't cleaning it for you. I told you where it was at. But you know what happened to that deer down there? If nobody goes and gets it and the buzzards don't get it first, that deer will begin swelling. And it's been dead. It's been dead. But how's it growing? It ain't growing, it's swelling. And there's a difference. And a lot of these big mega booming churches you hear about and see about, they may be swelling. But let me tell you what makes that deer or a human being body when rigor mortis sets in. I done a study on rigor mortis one time. Do you know rigor mortis don't start in your hair or in your finger? You know where rigor mortis starts? On the inside. When that blood coagulates and from the inside out, it begins swelling. Let me tell you, a lot of these mega booming, blasting, popular places people are flocking to, there's great swelling words, but they are rotten from the inside out. Let me tell you what God said, be like in the end days, They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. A man that'll get up and preach the Bible without hesitation or reservation to man and what man thinks. A man, when's the last time you heard a TV preacher get up and just, drop the plow and preach up your row on sin? You don't hardly hear it. That's how they got the crowds. I could get crowds, but what would I have to compromise? And from the inside, I'd begin to rot and swell. And rigor mortis would set in, and we would begin as a church to die. And that's too much to pay. But God said there'd be many who would do it in the last days. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, take your word this morning. Help us, oh God, as we consider the conditions of your coming, right before your coming. Lord, these things are happening, Lord, as we are living and watching. And I pray, oh God, if there's a sinner here this morning, Lord, they've heard enough that Jesus saves. God, that they could get saved today, I pray you'd draw them. Lord, if there's a Christian here this morning, oh God, that's been on the outside looking in, that used to be involved, I pray you'd deal with them, Lord, draw them. For those who are in, fully engaged, encourage them, Lord. Help them to see. Time's almost up, just a little longer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, these are praying.